It's good to see everybody this evening. We're going to have our Sunday night Bible study. I'll talk to you about a couple things this evening. The effects of pride upon a society and how to overcome that by having the right focus, the right spirit or attitude towards the life that we live here. So try to string those thoughts together. Obviously, if we can have some dialogue, comments, that will certainly be welcomed. The book of Job is an interesting book, one of the most profound books on the planet, if I am reading it correctly, and have it placed in a context in history. If you consider the book of Job as potentially the oldest Hebrew text in the Bible, which many scholars say that that is the case, a timeline somewhere around 2,000 years after the creation, during the times perhaps around Abraham. Historically speaking, this might be, again, very well the oldest book in the Bible. You may remember that in the beginning of the book of Job, that Job loses everything that we place as valuable in our lives here on the planet. In Job chapter 3, I want you to just take note of a couple things. Of course, the lesson will be learned at the end of the book. Job was a righteous man. He was a man that feared God and eschewed evil, the first chapter speaks about. And yet, Satan was allowed to try him severely. And in Job chapter 3, the end of this book, having lost everything of value, his home, his family, his wealth, his livelihood, his physical health, and even a wife that didn't seem to be so encouraging, he says in verse 25 and 26, is recorded saying, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." And scholars have discussed, especially verse 26, the phrase, "neither was I quiet," if that implies he was a vocal person, a righteous man who preached and was an example and influence during his day and age. I think that's what it's talking about. But you see a character here that had suffered greatly, and the thing that he feared the most had come upon him. When you consider the thing that happened to him, I suppose there's no greater fear that any of us have. You know, I don't know about you, but if I were to lose my family, my children, my livelihood, my health, my physical health — he's scraping himself with potsherds, you may remember, because of the boils on his flesh — a wife that is on him and just says, basically, curse God and die, you know. You might want to die. You might just want to, I've had enough. And I imagine that that would be a very common anguish of spirit. But anyway, I want you to think about what he says there. The thing that he feared the most had come upon him, and he was not in safety, and he, while in safety, or thought he was safe, and while he had rest and was at rest, the anguish or the tribulation came upon him. Perhaps with all of the things going on in the world today, maybe we're being spiritually awoken a little bit, and we should be. I don't know how you take something like Uvalde, Texas, as close as it was to us, and having been to Uvalde, relatively speaking, multiple times in the recent, 5-10 years or so, I've been through that town many times and have done some business there, and like the little town of Uvalde. I've worked with some of the state of Texas officials there over some of the work that I've been privileged to do, and like Uvalde, 10,000 plus population, but again, such a small, maybe quaint town, but how such a tragic thing could happen in our day and age. Those people, I'm sure, felt somewhat relatively safe and secure and at peace or had rest, and all of a sudden, chaos and confusion rains down upon us, and that should kind of make us think a little bit, what's going on. I think someone today said in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there was another shooting today going on. I haven't had time to even catch up. And it seems like there's just quite a bit going on. Of course, with the news media and rapid acceleration and amplified way of getting information out so quick, we learn of details quickly. Whereas in years gone by, that didn't happen. In fact, this is maybe a little bit on the lighthearted side of things. But Gina and I were having that old person moment, like I guess some of you have had for a while. We're starting to get there. This morning we were talking about the kids being able to Google about anything to learn how to do something. How at the tap of your finger you can go to a YouTube video and learn how to do something real quick. And I don't know what was the subject matter. I don't remember what we were talking about. Oh, the Rubik's Cube algorithms. And when I was a kid, Rubik's Cube and things like that came out, and that was a neat little toy. And but I never got no algorithm. I never knew how to do that, and I probably never knew the word, much less. But I was watching Danielle last night take three of those Rubik's Cubes on the couch when we were watching baseball games. And she took three of those Rubik's Cubes real quick and just and had them all set up, and they were back to the, you know, whatever, solved puzzle. Well, they've got those algorithms again quickly, and they can go to Google, and there's you can learn those. There's a method to all that. Of course, I joked and said, well, when I was your age, I'd just take the stickers off and rearrange them when I'd get mad and put it back together. Or on one occasion, I got real mechanical and I took the whole thing apart by pieces. You know, you could take it apart, and I wanted to see what it was made of. And then I put it back together, all solved. You know, I said, there, it's solved. There was no algorithm involved when I was a kid. But anyway, our kids today are blessed and maybe cursed with all of the advancements and the quick ability to figure out and solve problems and things that took us maybe a little bit longer to figure out when we were younger. I didn't have that ability. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So now you take the mind of individuals who are not godly, who are not raised in godly homes, and tragedy and sin situations of sin are all around us. How do people cope in this world? How do these people get along and figure out how to survive? Well, it seems to me two or three things are happening. It's truly a principle of survival of the fittest from an atheistic standpoint. It seems like the tough will survive. The idea of those who are the toughest, the meanest, the proudest, the most arrogant, you know, the most bullyish is the word I hear a lot in schools now. Y'all hear that a lot in schools about bullies. I wonder, we never really talked about bullies when I was growing up because we kind of solved it on the playground. And it wasn't really looked down upon, really. I mean, the guy got his eye blackened and the principal would pull you aside and say, now quit acting that way. You're going to take a few days and have some time out over here. Or you got your hiney busted pretty good. And I remember when I was growing up too in high school, in junior high and elementary, the paddles were aerodynamic with holes in them. And I've talked about that here before. Why were the holes in those paddles? Drilled out holes. Yeah, it moved a little quicker, and it seemed like when it hit the backside of you, it stuck. I mean, it's like it just had some kind of a, and it was like stuck there, and it was like to pull it off. You know, I don't know if that's part of that physics or not. But we didn't talk about some of the things we hear all the time because of internet bullying and all that stuff. You see what I'm saying? I mean, we dealt with it, it seems like. We just, Guns. How many of y'all remember the Winchester 30-30 or a 22 rifle in the back windshield of a pickup truck sitting out there in the parking lot at a school? That's common. No one ever worried about someone taking that gun and doing harm or damage. And someone says, well, yeah, but it didn't have magazine capacity of 30. Well, yeah, but that Winchester 30-30, you could get several rounds in there and you could ratchet them rounds off pretty quick and do damage if you had an evil, wicked heart. Well, I'm just trying to kind of paint a picture of where we are, especially for the younger people and the generation that is going to have to suffer through the world if the Lord doesn't return before. We need to understand some things. Job suffered, he lost everything. You and I may suffer in this life, we may lose everything, and how we handle that says everything about who we are. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad, were not very good friends. They come to his rescue not so well, and they give a lot of advice. And then if you get to the book of Job and you fast forward to chapter 32, this young man named Elihu, through it seems some anger, having listened to these three friends give a lot of bad advice, and then Job more or less justify himself for his own righteousness. Job wasn't perfect through all of his suffering, but I would say that there's a great lesson in all this for us to learn. I want you to notice something Elihu says. It's interesting to me. In Job chapter, I believe it's 35 here, Elihu says something, and I want you to notice the word pride is used in verse 12 particularly. And you might notice verse 6 to get kind of the general thought or context through verse 12. Again, this is Elihu, the younger of the five characters here that are in a great discussion. Job, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and now Elihu, the younger. And verse 6 says, if thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? And what receivest he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty, but none saith, where is God my maker? Who giveth songs in the night? It's an interesting statement there in verse 10. Who giveth songs in the night? Who teacheth us more than the beast of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Now it seems to me that Elihu is making quite a natural argument here about wisdom and where it comes from and where it doesn't come from. And yet so many people look to the earth. People don't realize that that song in the night, maybe a song of spiritual comfort and peace that we have from God Almighty at that lonely moment in time. But then notice what he says, how again in verse 12, There they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil man. I want to look at that word pride just a little bit closer here. But just to continue the context here, just to get the rest of the thought, verse 13 says, surely God will not hear vanity, or, you know, idleness or worthlessness, that which is vain. Neither will the Almighty regard it. He will not regard vanity. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, and he's, I think, getting after Job and him. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 11, you may see a direct reference where Elihu was listening very intently here. Thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him, therefore trust thou in him. But now, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Now just consider the principle of what's being said here. And I want you to note there that passage in verse 12 where he said that because of the pride of evil man, crying out with all of their words, there's no answer in the pride of man, the vanity of man. The answers that man may provide to all of our woes, the solutions to our problems. Again, Job, I can't imagine a person having any more sorrow than a Job, except for Christ. But in a Bible example and context, I can't imagine anybody having more sorrow than a Job. He himself said in Job 3, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. Okay? But there's something about that principle of pride that really gets us into trouble. And I would say unto you today that we're going to continue to have more amplified problems. They're not over. Because man continues to try to solve his own problems by his own means today. We still haven't been humbled, and we still haven't gone back to what God truly says in every account to find our solace or our true peace. And until we do, as a society, as a people, as a church, as a home, as a family, you will never reconcile issues in your life because of the pride of mankind. Now the word pride here in verse 12. That word means arrogance, pomp, acting as gods. And that's the one that caught my attention. Acting as gods. If you look that word up. So I want you to think about that as you consider again the Hebrew word pride and all the problems that we have because of our own pride. Go back to Leviticus chapter 26 for a moment. This context has always been impressive in my mind. And I want you to notice again Leviticus, the context here. This is the new birth of a nation, Israel. These are babes in God's care. The nation of Israel being taught by Moses in the book of Leviticus how to be pure and holy before God and how to be blessed by God. How God is the giver, the blesser, can I say that? He is the Almighty that blesses us with everything we need. Now watch some of this. And in chapter 26, in verse 3, you get the conditional statement there. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, verse 4 says, then I will give you rain in due season. Now we've been pretty dry around here. And I have again been reminded for a good 7 months or more about the need for rain. I hear it in our prayers everywhere I go. But I want you to remember God is the giver of rain. And it is based upon conditions, it seems here. Now, I mean, you move to the Sahara Desert and you start praying for rain, you might be praying for a miracle, but figure out when the monsoon season happens in the Sahara and then, you know, expect then. But we are in West Texas and we should expect the fact that we've had drier seasons here. This is a drier, more arid region of the planet right now, and science can kind of base that and prove that. But nonetheless, I want you to consider the fact that, you know, we're not down in the jungles. This is West Texas, right? We still have prickly pear cactus and cacti of kind that grow in drier areas. Everybody agree to that? Okay. Now, however, we pray for rain because we still need it, and we do have good dirt around here. One of the things I've learned is if you do take care of the ground around here and get some water on it, this ground will grow some stuff. This is some good dirt around here. I've actually learned that through talking to, again, people that are smarter than me. So I want you to see these principles here. So then notice how in verse 4, I'll give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and then the vintage shall reach into the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land. What does he say there? Safely or securely, right. Now remember what we looked at in Job there just a moment ago, the principle of pride, and you thought you were in safety, you thought you were dwelling in peace, but you better be prepared because things sometimes happen. But here again, God gives us a general rule, a principle, that we in the land can have an efficient economy. I'm going to try to back up here and make an economic principle. Does God not promise to bless us here based upon principle to have fruitful seasons, rain, and so forth if we are faithful and obedient to Him? Is that a general principle we just noted there? Okay. I just want you to make sure you see that. So then look at verse 6. And I will give peace where? Peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Now, I preached on that passage one time about the importance of keeping wolves and bears and certain vicious animals out of your pastures to protect your land, but the government won't let you do that if you live in certain countries or states up north, states of this country, because the wild beasts are protected more than the cows, and so ranchers and farmers and certain people, struggle with the rules of the government. Well, there again, I believe God's saying, be good stewards and manage the beast, the wild beast, the evil beast. Take care of them. People trying to be friendly with polar bears, that's probably not a good idea. The polar bear makes a pretty good rug. You ever thought about that? The Eskimos or the Inuits knew that better than we did. That polar bear skin would keep you warm in those cold weather climates. So nonetheless, but we down here get this all messed up, it seems. So notice this, the war, the enemy principle in verse 7. You shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. So where's their confidence? Why would the enemies run from them? Where's their strength? In Ephesians 3, 16 and 20, we are strengthened from within in Christ Jesus. We are strengthened from within in Christ Jesus by our faith. Our faith in Christ Jesus. The true strength of a society today is not in man-made wisdom. It is in God Almighty through Christ Jesus. I'm not too sure what the strength of our society looks like nowadays, according to the definitions of Washington, D.C. Their moral principles, their strength, their principles, I don't know how we're going to win any wars if we keep giving over to immorality. Now, my job as a gospel preacher and a teacher, a Christian, is to preach the truth. But I too, Chad, like you, am very patriotic. I love this country. I love everything that we in past have stood for. I think we've stood on higher principles and the truth. And on our coinage, I believe where it says, in God we trust, that's talking about the God of whom? The God from where? The God of the Bible. Not the God of the Quran or the God of any other false religion. Do y'all believe that? I believe that. And that's where our true strength and so forth would come from. But if we were to let God define the rules, do you think God would define what true freedom really looks like today? But again, I want you to notice here how economy, how blessings, physical blessings, are the result of being faithful. And even respect. In verse 9, God says, I'll have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store. You'll have old store. You'll have savings and such. Because you're smart enough to realize there's always periods of time where there's droughts. And I will set my tabernacle among you. Verse 11, my fellowship, my soul shall not abhor you. If Moses wrote verse 11, and he did by inspiration, what do you suggest that means in verse 11? And my soul shall not abhor you. Yes, ma'am. What's the opposite of that? Boy, you can't say it any better. So let me ask you a question. How can God love a people that hate Him? How can God love a church that hates Him? And I mean that by not preaching what He says to preach. How can God bless a family where the father won't do his job? The husband. the mama won't do their job. It's a principle. Very good. But then look at what it says here as we look at a passage. Remember, pride was what I wanted us to get to. Drop down to verse 19. It really starts in verse 14, but in verse 14, he gives the contrast where if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and you will despise my statutes. You know, it always starts with the statutes. It always starts with the rules. Let's start to debate and dispute over the rules. The book of Malachi is a really good study on that idea. Did the prophet Malachi, through God, get on to them about a lot of that? They were despising the rules, if you look at that. And then, of course, they were blaming God. And he uses a question and answers type of study with them and says, you say these things, but wherein has God hated you, or something like that? You know, and he answers their folly. They didn't like the rules. They didn't like the authority of God. All right, so, but you drop down. I want you to notice in verse 19, the problem here is seemingly so parallel to even today. What does it say in verse 19? And I will break what? Pride. The pride of what? That's their wisdom. That's mankind not being thankful to God and taking all the credit. And he says, I'm going to break that up. When God is not glorified, a society will suffer. Look at another passage, please, in Psalm 59, verse 12. Sir, yes, ma'am.
I think that's part of what you spoke earlier about the paddling. I mean, it's just all gone away. God expects that discipline, and it helps us, our people, to know. Otherwise, they go crazy. They'll hog wild.
Yeah, and God's going to break us eventually. If we live long, if this planet, I mean, if the earth continues on, and we don't know, seed time and harvest will continue till the last day. I can assure you, God will break us, and he will break us through means, and we will suffer. We will suffer with the world we live in. None of God's people were insulated or isolated from the suffrage. They had to suffer with the world. And then we'll learn who the faithful are, who are those who truly have a heart of faith, a strength that's undeniable, and are able to, again, survive, if you will, if they are on the land. Now, you might want to live faithful because no matter what happens, going to heavens or paradise is the greatest thing. And we're going to get to that in just a second. I got to hurry up here. Psalm 59. So David's praying here. Praying from his deliverance from his enemies, as he often did. You'll see that in verse 1, in Psalm 59, verse 1. There you can see how he's pretty, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Now, who are the mighty there? Again, that'd be those strong in their own power, their own wisdom, their own excellence, if you will. They're gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. I want to show you something about David in just a moment. David knew God. David made mistakes, but David knew God. He knew who God was and where he was rightfully positioned. Remember, it's David who is by inspiration stating, the Lord was always before me. I always saw him on my right hand. And he's quoting that, and Jesus is the one he's really talking about there, but we'll talk about that more later. But then look at verse 9, please. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Pride, their own excellence. I would tell you today, as I've watched things, people seem pretty proud, pretty sure of themselves by what they say. I find it amazing that some of the things out of science, like environmental sciences, are so proudly stated to be fact, that are so effectively hurting us economically, are having a real effect upon us today. But I try to keep an open mind and listen to what people say. On sometimes what we say, the right or the left. I see you, Eric. Hang on just a second. But my point is, remember what God said, if we will do His will, principally, He will bless us with fruitful seasons, right? Bless us with economy. Bless us with peace. Bless us with security, defense, strength, so on and so forth. But if we turn our backs on Him, we allow our pride to enter in, He will break our stubborn pride. So truth is what we're talking about here. God is a God of truth, not lies. And when man speaks, it seems to me, especially today, with the tools and all the things we have and the ability to stay, it seems to me that more lies are being spread than truth is being spread. And it's hurting us. And because of the pleasures of sin for a season, people are soon and quick to buy the lie because they're promised something quick. And they don't care about that which is eternal. And so I would say we're suffering because of, again, the lips, the words. Again, Psalm 59 there, if you'll think about that principle of the lips, the words, the mouth, the things that are being said, that which is pride. Now, Eric, you had your hand up, brother.
Yes, sir. They say things that are bad, and they try to say that it's good. And merciful, what is true to fit them, not fit anybody else. I got up for prayer this morning because I'm not doing nothing wrong following the Lord. I'm thankful for what He's done for me, and I'm going to be thankful before I be the other way.
There you go.
Just any way for someone that does not know God is going to do the opposite.
Well, and if this lesson encourages you, maybe it's an answer to some of that prayer to help strengthen you. Because I didn't, this morning, I took your desire for prayer to be just exactly what you said. I need encouragement and strength. And as Dennis prayed, that our family, your family, would be here to help you. And so, didn't think about that, but let's let
y'all my family. I can't trust this is the real blood family.
There you go.
The other family is just blood.
There you go.
It don't have nothing else with it like it does with y'all.
There you go.
Can I say it that way?
Well, we are family, that's for sure. All right, look at Proverbs now. Let's look at a few principles in Proverbs so we are on point here. In chapter 14, Brother Stephen, verse 34, we know this passage. But I want you just again, look at the principle, break it down, think about what's being said here. And again, consider what exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. You see that? But sin is a reproach to any people. That's any people. And that's written in a day and age that was written to the Israelites. But what is Solomon saying to the Israelites or to his son? A book that would be a book of pithy, wise statements from God inspired for them to consider. Any nation of the world, any Gentile nation, any Jewish nation, anybody. A sin is a reproach to any people. When has sin ever ended in harmony, unity, salvation? Of course, you have to ask the question, what is sin? Of course. But when has a nation that's sinful not had chaos and confusion? Well, look at a congregation, look at a church. Righteousness exalts in principle anything. Now look at Proverbs 29, please. I love this passage. And Proverbs 29, Stephen, we'll just look at verse 2 first. And notice this passage. Proverbs 29, verse 2. What does it say there about righteousness? So, you know, again, it's interesting to me, the dialogue, and I didn't come here to prove to you whether or not it was a good thing or a right thing or a patriotic thing to want to keep all your guns, but they're fixing to attack your guns, okay, because there's shooting. My question is this, where is all that coming from? Why are we having such chaos if that's what's going on? Is it because righteousness is in place? Oh, I get it. It's because guns are in place. Is that what that passage says? No, it says when righteousness is in place, the people do what? Rejoice. We need righteousness in place. That's the simple answer. And it's almost as if God, for me as a Christian, is just screaming this out. Go preach this. And if they'll listen, you will be blessed. But instead, we're not hearing that message. We're not hearing that from our pulpits very much. And I'm telling you, homes, families, the church, your communities need to understand that principle. The people rejoice. But what happens at the end of verse 2? When the wicked bears rule, what happens? Do you hear a lot of rejoicing or a lot of groaning right now? This is just a pithy, wise statement. Notice how this affects children in the home. Look at verse 12, please. Just if a ruler hearkened to lies, what does it say? Yeah. You know, it's interesting how servants do often what they're told to do. So you keep lying to your servants or make it personal. Dads, you keep lying to your children, you're going to create what kind of children? Yeah, I mean, but promote righteousness, live righteousness, do what's right. You'll live in a prosperous, harmonious, peaceful. This is what the Bible teaches, folks. This is what is not being advocated in schools, certainly not in universities of secular origin. Yeah, so again, drop down to verse 26, please. That's a great passage there. Today, everybody's seeking the favor of men, the rulers' favor, but what does it say there? Where does our judgment come from? So even a good ruler then would recognize that principle. A good ruler would say, my approval comes from the Lord. But today, we've got some real issues. And so now I want to show you something about David, a man of God in 1 Chronicles 29. I've been studying this. If y'all have been in my company for the last week or so, you'll see where I've been studying. And I've been thinking about some of these things. Look at 1 Chronicles 29 for a moment. This is David before he dies, and he is in a prayer and glorifying God before Solomon, his son, will build the temple. David could not build the temple because of what reason? You remember why David could not build the temple? Yeah, he was a man of war, that's right. But historically speaking, and this is a great study, I think, if you look at the period of time around 1000 BC, this is about 1,000 years after Job's time, Abraham's time frame. You have an apex in history where, again, there's a sense of peace. I mean, David finally conquers what nation? Do you remember that they didn't finish conquering during the days of Joshua? There were still some in the land. Promised land. They were seafaring people. The Philistines. David finally conquers them. And it's like as if David almost finishes the fight and they wanted kings. You remember they wanted a king during the days of Samuel. They were coming out of the period of the judges. Well, David is a lot better man than Saul was. You remember Saul? What kind of a king was Saul? That was a man that started off, it seems, a little bit humble. That's trying to say humility and humble at the same time. I'm going to coin that word, humble. but it was kind of a pseudo-humility, you know. And then when he gets the power, he gets the authority as king. He doesn't destroy the Amalekites. He's offering sacrifices. He's doing a lot of things. And by the end of Saul's life, he's insulting. He's consulting with a witch, you know, in the King James Version. I don't remember what these new translate. They still call her a witch in the new King James Version? A medium? Okay. I like witch. Witch seems to stick a little bit more in my mind. I don't know. But it was written during a period of very superstitious, you know, 1600s, anyway, King James Version. So, but nonetheless, then David comes to power. What kind of a person is David as a young boy? Well, I mean, you get to the situation with Goliath. He's a 14-year-old boy. He says, well, I've taken by hand already and killed a lion and a bear. This large man is not going to be any kind of, you know, who's defiling the army of the Lord. So David is a faithful man, but I want to show you why David is a faithful man. I want you to see it. Because 1 Chronicles 29 just popped with me about 2 weeks ago as I was studying here. Look at verse 10 and following. He is praising God for everything that God is. This is exactly what people in the world don't see. Look at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou. Now notice again, before all the congregation, leadership, preaching the gospel, giving glory to God, how often do we hear this and see this? Now we used to see that. I guarantee you, presidents used to know the difference between Psalms and Psalms and 1 and 2 Corinthians. They knew what they were saying before they got up and started talking about the God of the Bible and quoting from His Word. It seems to me in the last, you know, 10, 20 years, these guys get up and they start quoting. You're like, oh, please stop. Just stop. They don't know the Bible. And then you got guys praying over the whatever the new session of Congress and, you know, saying amen and a woman as if he doesn't even know what the word means or where it comes from. I'd say we've got some outstanding issues. Now, again, back to 1 Chronicles 29. Here, we're here to encourage Eric, right? Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Now look again, before the congregation of Israel, he's before, this is the king. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is whose? Yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of, there's your pride principle. If you are wealthy or you have more than the average or you are above middle class, whatever that is, you better give glory to God Almighty. That's what David is doing here. It comes from you. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is the power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. You are the true strength giver. So why are we fearful of any man? If we are Christians, I've asked myself this question a lot, and I stand before educated people, and I size them. That's who I usually size people up. I do. I should. But who is stronger than God? And if you have God's word in your heart and you know how to rightly handle it and handle it correctly, who is stronger than you? We are Christians. That's not a principle of pride. That's a principle of giving glory to God. That doesn't mean be arrogant, but it means use that principle, use His word, use His strength, because it only really true strength comes from Him. And I find that encouraging. His truth is indisputable. So then, look at verse 13 here, and I'll kind of, I'm at the end here, believe it or not. Sermons are hard to quit on time for me. I admit that. But Bible classes, I usually can just say, okay, I'm done. and quit on time. Verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store. Now he's talking about the temple, this physical carnal temple that they're fixing to build under Solomon's rule. And he's putting into perspective what it really is. All this material stuff is not what you are. All of that is what you have given us. It comes from you. The true and living God reigns and rules from where? In heaven. How many Jewish Israelites, and there's no other kind, how many Israelites got wrapped up with a God in a box concept with the Ark of the Covenant during their days? Now, they were instructed to build the Ark of the Covenant. Is that true or false? That's the Holy of Holies where it was located in the temple. And in that is how God during that day communicated and allowed fellowship and worshiped the nation of Israel through that physical means. But in reality, what is David saying here? Where is God from? Where does he belong? And who is he? Is he the God in a box only? You see, I think sometimes we think God's in a church building only. We get wrapped up just like everybody else in the world, and we think God is the material world, and so we worship the material. The material is a tool. It's a tool that God gave us to utilize for good, to do good by. And if we are faithful, wise stewards, we will, like David here, always recognize what it is, and it's going to be burned up. It won't even, Paul says to Timothy, we brought nothing into this world. I find that so interesting to me. A little bitty old baby is as content as he can be when he's born into this world. He's really more content when he's in that womb. You ever thought about that? He's like, why do I got to come out of here? Because they start crying, you know. And then when they start crying, you're like, yay, they got a voice and they're breathing. Everybody rejoices. But a little old baby doesn't know he's naked. He don't know he is as content. He comes into this world with nothing. And nobody's judging that baby going, wow, that is the most awful. I cannot believe that that's what... No. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and following, for it is certain we brought nothing into this world, and it is sure we will carry nothing out of this world. So therewith, that being true, let us therewith be content having two things. Not even a house. You remember what the two things are? Food and clothing. And I've thought about that. I've got three freezers in my freezer, or in my garage. Three freezers in my garage at home. And I've got a backup generator just in case we lose power, so I can plug in first and foremost those three freezers. You know what's in those three freezers? Protein. Meat, that's right. It's valuable. It's expensive. I don't want to lose it. It feeds people. And I've got more than enough clothing that I could ever even... You know, and the older you get, the less I care about clothing. I just want to wear the same thing over and over again. And it's like, never mind. But that shirt's got a hole in it. You know, why has that shirt got a stain on it? You know, why are you wearing that shirt? And I'm like, well, I like it. It's comfortable. Anyway. All right, final passage here. Just again, remember David's attitude. Why was David, with all his problems, why was he a faithful person? Go over to the book of Hebrews just for a moment. We've got to get this right because I think that this is the connection in Hebrews 11. It's faith. And David is mentioned in this context of heroes. But I want you to see the principal idea. The attitude, the way we are able to overcome all these things is to always know where God is, who he is, what faith is. This will break our pride. This will keep us from being proud. So faith, verse 1, is something, and it's in the action. It's a definition of faith or active type faith. Faith is what? It's being able to see that which is unseen, but knowing it's true, and then living by that principle. Now, that's my definition as I continue to study faith. Faith impresses me so much. The idea of faith is so valuable. So notice again, through faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen which were not made of things which do appear. The Word of God is what framed this world. I could not even imagine, but I believe it. It happened. It's true. That's an unseen thing. By faith, Abel offered, verse 4, and was more righteous. By faith, Enoch. But drop down to Noah, verse 7. This really captivates the idea or attitude of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, that's an interesting one. What had Noah not seen nor had experienced, or the world, it seems, at that day? Now, think about that as that applies to you and me. What has God warned us about that we have not seen nor heard nor experienced, but he said will happen? This world's going to be burned up. And what did Noah do by faith? So what am I doing? I better get to building. I better build. I better work. That's faith. You see, being able to see that which is unseen. That's why 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says faith that is seen is not faith at all. We walk by faith, not by sight.
We have to have that before we can ever do anything else as a Christian.
Guess what? Hope is the same thing. Romans 8, 24. Hope is the same thing. A hope that is seen is not hope at all. Why would we even hope in something we've already seen? Yeah, and love, then again, is the greatest of those three. And so you'll see how those three principles work hand in hand. Now, I will quit. But I love to study these principles. Again, this was to be an encouraging lesson, hopefully, to kind of help us see things historically and think through principles. But having the right focus, how do we get over pride? How do we help the world today? It's the same way anyone, if anyone has ever helped the world, it's the same way. It's by being faithful to God and showing people where true strength comes from, having the right focus, the right attitude over our lives. Do people need that today? Oh, man. I mean, today, I don't know how to keep up. But Bill Grady used to say this all the time, preaching the gospel is like fighting hornets or honeybees. You know, you go break up a hornet's nest, and what happens? They start coming at you at all directions, and you just got to keep on preaching until the last bee stings you.
And you.
Yeah, Abraham, same way. You know, he's Noah, same way. Those are godly people in the Bible. They lived, and now they're enjoying paradise. And aren't you going to enjoy it one day? I hope I am. I don't hope. Well, hope in the hope of the sense of what the Bible's hope. All right, Brother Jaden has the closing prayer. Any comments or questions before we end?
Amen.